somehow shape the future. I would hope and pray I'd touch lives by the way I live today. Just one life. I wanna leave a legacy. Years from now, they'll see that I live only for the cause of Christ. Oh, to make a difference by living day to day as a reflection of God.
Hey everyone, this is Steve Donahue with another episode of the Legacy Podcast, equipping you to build your legacy. This is episode number 222, and this is going to be a message that I recently preached to the church in which I pastor from Revelation chapter 21 and 22. And this concludes the Essential 100 series, and hopefully you have been able to learn a lot from that, and it's helped to either reinforce what you've already learned or to give you some new ideas and some new concepts regarding your biblical faith and how to grow in your relationship with the Lord. These two chapters, of course, end the book of Revelation. And in it, I talk about the presence of the Lord in the city, the New Jerusalem, the requirements of the inhabitants in the city, the perfection of the construction of the city, and the blessings of life in the city. So stay tuned for that. Just a couple announcements to start off, though, and that is, be sure that you are a registered user of the webpage. That helps you know of any updates that are go down the pike. You'll be notified through email anytime something is posted on the webpage. That helps you keep in line with what's going on. Also, if you're not yet a subscriber, there is a link in the show notes how you can become a subscriber to the iTunes feed, and that would be great. If you really like the show and you want to help support my efforts in producing the show, I encourage you to become a Legacy Partner. Our Legacy Partner program enables you to support the show monetarily, but it also benefits you in that you're able to receive my two ebooks on marriage, marriage devotionals. There's also some other information on there. You can check all that out on the webpage, click on supporting the show, and you'll see information about how all that works. If you've not yet been over to the homeschoolhope.com, that's my new podcast. And on there, I talk a lot about homeschooling and interview various people who have resources or have experience that I think will benefit the homeschooling community. So if you haven't yet checked that out, go over to homeschoolhope.com and check that out. That takes care of the introductory material. So now let's go ahead and listen to this message that I pre-recorded on Revelation chapter 21 and 22.
If you were to choose one place in all the world to live, where would it be? Some of you probably think, you know, right where I am right now. Would it be New York City? probably not. We're country folk, right? In fact, every time I go to the city, I was just, even in Charlottesville, just the other day, I was traveling around and fighting the traffic. And 29 just always the worst. I don't know whoever developed Charlottesville. They need some help. I usually go towards Midlothian, but either case, whether you're in Richmond or whether you're in Charlottesville, and of course those aren't big cities, but they're big enough to remind me I don't want to live in a city. And I'll be traveling through one of those areas, and you'll see these houses, and they're, you know, stacked up like this right next to each other, and condos and all this kind of thing. I can't understand why someone would want to live in the city. And yet in biblical times, the city was the place that people wanted to live. And the reason for that was because it was the place of protection. They had walls around the city. And so when raiders came or something like that, they would be able to be protected from wild beasts and raids and all different kinds of things that would be a problem for them. And as well as there was a great deal of commerce, there was a community there. That's where the synagogues were. That's where the people of worship were. And so the cities were the place where people would go, and it was the ideal living place for many of them. And so it's not surprising that when we get to a picture of the glorification of the church, or the great abundance that is available in eternity in heaven, it is a picture of the church. But we have to back up for a moment because picture of the city. I mean, we have to back up for a moment, though, because if you recall, Jerusalem has been destroyed in Revelation. We see that occurring in chapter 18. And when Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD, there was hardly a stone left on another. It was annihilated. And now the people of God are wondering, where in the world are we to worship? Where in the world is our place of security? Where is it that we are to go and to find this abundance and this prosperity and this hope that is available for God's people? And it's in Revelation chapter 21 and 22 that we see a glimpse of this new heavens and new earth. But it's not what would already be thought of. It's not a physical city like Jerusalem was. It is the dwelling place of God. It is the place where he has promised for his people, but it is not a physical place like Jerusalem. It's not one that would be destroyed. It's not one that would be filled with sinners. It's not one that is geographically bound. It's not a literal city at all. It's the city of Jerusalem today has nothing to do with the new Jerusalem that is described here in Revelation 21. In fact, in verse 1, it says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea." Now, the indication here of the no more sea in biblical times and throughout the scriptures, we see that the sea typically refers to the Gentiles. It refers to those who are outside the covenant of faith. And so what is described here is this is the dwelling place of God and his people. And those who are outside the covenant of faith cannot dwell within this place. We also notice from the dimensions of the city that we'll get to later on, that the dimensions would indicate that this is not a physical city. It's impossible for this to be a physical city based upon the actual description of the dimensions. Paul says it this way in Galatians chapter 4, verses 24 through 26. It says, "Which things are symbolic, for these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all." And so there's this idea in the scriptures of this spiritual Jerusalem, this heavenly place for God's people. And I believe that's what's described here. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 through 24, it says, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem." And also in Ephesians chapter 19, Paul describes the church as the temple or a building of God when he says, "In whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." And then Revelation chapter 3, verse 12, we've already looked at that, but it says, "He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name." And so there's this idea over and over again, particularly in the New Testament, of this concept of the spiritually Jerusalem, the heavenly city, the one that all people looked forward to that were saints of old, and a desire to be with them. And of course, it says in verse 2 and verses 9 through 10, that this is the bride of Christ, the bride of the Lord. And what do we know in the scriptures, the bride of the Lord being? It is the church. And so I believe that what this is referring to here is it's referring to the glorified church, the church in glory, the church in eternity, purified and right before the Lord. Now, there are four descriptions of this city that I want to emphasize. And first of all, the presence of the Lord is in this city, the presence of the Lord. Look with me in verses 1 through 3. It says, "Now I saw the new heavens and new earth, and the first heaven and the first earth had passed away also. There was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Verse 3, "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God." And then in verse 22, it says this, "But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple." And in verse 22, verse 1, it says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And it talks about the throne of God. It talks about the Lamb being in the place. They shall see his face in verse 4. And also it says, for the Lord God gives light to this place. And so what is the idea behind all these verses I just mentioned here? The idea is that God is with his people. This is the place where there is this intimate relationship between God's people and himself. We talk about this as being heaven. We also talk about it being the glorified church when we are able to be in his presence forever. You know, God throughout history has made an effort to dwell with his people, to tabernacle with his people. If you recall, very beginning in the Garden of Eden, it says that God walked with Adam in the cool of the day. And then, of course, the fall occurred, and no longer was he able to walk directly with Adam in the cool of the day, but he made every effort to still commune with his people, to be with his people. And so in the Old Testament, we find Moses going up onto Mount Sinai, and Mount Sinai coming and being overshadowed with the glory of God, and God meeting with Moses there. And they created this tabernacle in the wilderness where they would be able to meet with God, and God would be able to meet with them. And in Leviticus chapter 26, verse 11, it says, I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And then, of course, in Isaiah chapter 6, we get to that great passage where it says chapter 9, where he says that the Emmanuel is coming, which means God with us. And in John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in verse 14, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And the word dwelt there actually literally it can be translated tabernacled. And so God is in the process of desiring to tabernacle with his people from the very beginning. He has made an effort to tabernacle or to be a part of his people. Chapter 14 of John's Gospel, verse 23, it says, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come into him and make our home with him. That's the intimacy that God has with his people. Now, we talk a lot about being in the presence of the Lord, and I wish we could fully comprehend what it would be like and what it's going to be like to be in the presence of the Lord. And I don't believe that we can get a clear picture even from these chapters, because there's so much mystery, so much that is symbolic, and the picture that is given to us is something that is really beyond our imaginations even. And yet the scriptures tell us that we will be in the presence of the Almighty. The one who, by his very words of the mouth, he said, let there be light. And there was light. Can you imagine? To be in the presence of the one who loved us so much that he sent his own son to die on the cross to pay the penalty so that we might be able to abide with him. To be in his presence. The one who is so glorious and so majestic that when Moses wanted to see him, God said, no, I won't let you see me, but I'll let you see my backside. And it says that God passed before him and Moses saw his backside. And of course, the description of his backside is that he is gracious and long-suffering and merciful and kind and good and all the description. And that's his backside. What's it going to be like to be able to see him face to face? I don't know. But I do know this, that in the glorified church, in the New Jerusalem, in the heavenly of heavenlies, we'll be able to be in the presence of Almighty God. Perfectly. No longer having to confine ourselves to the human body. No longer having to confine ourselves and worshiping in a church. We'll be in the presence of him. And that's great news. Secondly, I want us to notice the requirements of the inhabitants of the city. The requirements of the inhabitants of the city. We see this in verses 5 through 8. Who then can enter such a city? It says in verse 5, then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So what do we see from those two verses? We're going to get to another one in a minute. But what we see from those two verses is that those who have any sin in their life at all will be excluded from being in the presence of God in this city. But then look in verse 27. It says, but there shall by no means enter in anything that defiles. Now, why is that? Because God is holy. He can't have anything in his presence that defiles, or it would defy him. And so, it says, nothing that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. What is the requirement to be a part of this city? To have your name registered in the Lamb's book of life. Now, the Lamb's book of life, we've encountered that in other places in the book of Revelation. And what is that? It is those who Jesus has claimed as his own. That's who's in the Lamb's book of life. Those who, by profession of faith and sincerity, have accepted him as Lord and Savior and have come under his domain. Those are the ones who are written in the Lamb's book of life. And it is those who have been made pure, those who have been washed, their sins have washed away through the blood of Christ. And so they no longer defile. Why? Because Christ has paid the penalty, and so they are able to come into the presence of the Lord. They're able to be in this holy city. Revelation chapter 22, verses 14 and 15 says, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter into the gate into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10 says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5 says, for this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. And so God makes a very clear distinction. Anything that defiles, anything that is contrary to his will, anything that is outside the covenant of faith will not be accepted before him. But only those who have been washed pure by the blood of the Lamb and who are named in the Lamb's book of life. It's a pure city. Requirements of that pure city. You know, I can't come up with an illustration. You know, in preaching course, I tell you, you need to come up with an illustration to illustrate every point. Well, how can you illustrate the holiness of God and the defilement that we bring to it? I mean, you can't do that. And so I thought, and I racked my brain, I couldn't think of anything, but this is the closest I came, okay? So bear with me on this. But can you imagine if you had created this house, beautiful house, and you put down this nice, lush, white carpet all over the house, beautiful white carpet, and you have somebody come in with their muddy boots and walk all over that carpet. Wouldn't you be upset? You would. And that's the way it is for anybody that is outside the covenant of faith that tries to come into the kingdom. They can't do it. It muddies things up. And so he says no one is allowed in except for those who have been washed. Those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. That's the requirement that is there. You know, it's hard to sort out in this life who are the redeemed. We base it based upon the profession of faith that people have. And yet, you know, we all know that there are some who profess faith in Christ and yet their lives never are changed. And but you know what the good news is? God knows. He'll work it all out. He knows who are his. He has them written in his book of life and he understands that. And so we can be assured that only those that will not defile will be in his kingdom in the holy city. But thirdly, I want us to notice the perfection of the construction of the city. The perfection of the construction of this city. We see this in verses 10 through 21 primarily. And in 10 through 17, we see the dimensions that are given of this city. And it says in verse 10, and he carried me away into the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. I think it's interesting. The city never finds a resting place. It always is descending out of heaven. It never rests. It's always coming down out of heaven. But that's just a side note. Verse 11, having the glory of God, her light was like the most precious stone, like jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also, she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates and the names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Three gates on the east, three gates on the north, three gates on the south, and three gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations. Talk about a secure place, right? You know, we build a house and we have one solid foundation, right? This city has 12 solid foundations. It's not going anywhere. Perfectly constructed. Of course, the idea of 12, we know, is a perfect number. It's a number of completion. There's 12 tribes. There's 12 times 12 times 1,000 of those who are the redeemed, 144,000, so forth. Verse 15. And he talked with me, and a gold reed, the one who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. And the city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. He measured the city with its reed 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. Well, what's 12,000 furlongs? It comes out to be about 1,400 or 1,500 miles square. That's a big city. Comes out to be about 2.25 million square miles in surface area. That's nearly nearly 8 million feet high. So it's this cube that's that big. I mean, it's enormous. That, you know, that would really, if you look at it from a scale in the United States, it would basically cover all the eastern seaboard all the way over to the Midwest, like Missouri or something like that. That's how big this city would be. Well, is this a real literal city? No, I think the point he's trying to say is it's enormous. And that is to be inclusive of all of God's people that are there. It's a beautiful place. It's a place that is perfectly measured out, and it's perfectly square. Now, I don't know about you, but I can't make anything square. even my house, you know, it's a 72 by 32 foot building, and it's off. Can you imagine a building that is 1,400 miles square, perfectly square? But not only that, but it's perfectly cubed. Well, what does that teach us? It teaches us that God doesn't do anything partly. When he is creating this place, when he is glorifying his church, when he is preparing this place that he promises for his people, it's a magnificent place. We're not even done yet. Now, the idea behind this was to cover the entirety of the then known world. When John was writing, he was in the Roman world, and the Roman world basically covered from Spain all the way over to Persia, and that would have been this area. And so he was basically saying, look, this is going to be enormous. It's going to be a huge place. And look at the wall in verse 17. It says, then he measured the wall 144 cubits according to the measure of man, that is, of an angel. So the cubit here, calculated out, it comes out to be about 216 foot high wall. It's a pretty high wall, right? Now, the idea behind the wall, of course, is that it was going to be the protection for the city. It was going to be the place that would enable the city to not have any intruders. Now, we know that already that there's not going to be any defilement, there's not going to be any evil, there's not going to be any problems that would occur within there. And so this is just a picture of New Testament times, first century, where they would have a need for a wall. And so that's the measurement, incredible. But notice also the material that makes up this building or this city. In verse 18, it says, the construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was of pure gold, as clear glass. The construction of the wall was of jasper. The city was pure gold, like clear glass. Now, I understand, I'm not a metallurgist, but I understand that if you take gold and you make it absolutely and completely pure, that it's transparent. Now, we like the luster of gold because, you know, it's nice and shiny and gold-colored and all that. But apparently, if you take out every little bit of pure impurity, it becomes transparent. And so what is the idea behind this? This is the purest of material that is made. And of course, gold is extremely valuable. And so this is the picture that we have of the glorified church in the heaven. that is there. Verse 19 says, the foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper. Jasper was kind of a reddish color. Of course, we know that this too is pure. And so whether this is distinguishable from the other ones that are made pure, I'm not sure. But jasper, as it is now, is a kind of a reddish color. The second is sapphire. Sapphire is a beautiful color, deep blue color. The third is chalcedony. No one really kind of knows what that is particularly, but most likely it's a polished, bright color. The fourth is emerald. That's a brilliant green color. Verse 20, the fifth is sardonyx, which is a brownish red. Sardius is orange. The seventh is chrysolite, which is a light green. The eighth is beryl, green, blue, yellow. The ninth is topaz, which is a light yellow or pale green. The tenth is chrysoprase, which is like an apple green color. The 11th is jacinth, which is a fiery red color. The 12th is amethyst, which is a violet or a purple color. And so what is the idea behind all these different colors and these gems and the beauty that is surrounding it? Well, I think it's just that. It's to show the beauty of the glorified church, the beauty that God has put into all of this to make it possible. And again, our minds can't really conceive. Is the place and the glorified church really going to be made up of jasper and sapphire and emerald? No. What's the idea behind it? The idea behind it is that it's going to be beyond what we can imagine in terms of beauty. Our minds can't comprehend. And so what's the closest thing? Well, pure, complete gems and the magnificence of those. And yet that doesn't even do the half of it. Verse 21 says the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was one pearl. The street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. Of course, this is where we get the idea of, you know, walking the streets of gold, right? And we know already that the city was made out of gold, and now we have the streets made out of pure gold. And again, you know, the idea of the gold being absolutely complete gold, transparent, glass-like. Now, this is amazing. People put in a lot of work to build houses that are custom-built, you know? And you can pay a lot of money for a custom-built house. You go to a contractor and say you want a house, and they'll develop some plans for it, and they'll tweak the plans. And then, you know, you get all the custom cabinets and the custom flooring and the extra open foyer area. I mean, all this kind of stuff. You can get all these things custom. And it costs a lot of money, doesn't it? And yet, when it's done, it's beautiful. But nothing. Nothing like this. And that's what's in store for us. It's amazing. The care that the Lord has taken in building his church, yeah, he builds it completely and perfectly with the greatest of material. And, you know, we don't see that now. You know, sometimes we look at the church today and we think it's made up a bunch of misfits and it doesn't look very glorified right now. And it's not. But one day it will be. One day the church will be pure. One day the church will be beautiful. One day, the church will be the dwelling place of God. And what an amazing thing that will be. So how should we view the church today? It's a work in progress, isn't it? It's not done yet. But my, oh my, what it will be when it's done. And then number four, the blessing of the life in the city. The blessing of the life in the city. We see this primarily in verses 22 through 26. And we have a lot of blessings living in the United States, don't we? I mean, compared to third world countries and, you know, developing countries, that kind of thing. You know, we have material blessings as well as, you know, blessings of liberty and other means that it's a real privilege to be able to live in the United States. Well, compare that to what is described here. And it says in verse 22, but I saw no temple in it. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need for the sun or the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God illuminated it. And the Lamb is its light. Now, that's incredible. Whatever abode this is, whatever place this is like, whatever kind of thing we can conceive in our minds of this being, we know one thing. There's no artificial light. The light of the glory of God illuminates this place. The Shekinah glory. That's incredible. Verse 24, and the nations of those who save shall walk in this light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. Well, especially in the first century, and even in our day, bad stuff happens at night, doesn't it? I mean, most of the time, that's when the bad stuff happens. And in this place, there's no night. There's the glory of God illuminating the place always. And so there's no chance of bad things happening at the night. And so it says the gates don't need to be shut at night. The gates were shut at night to, of course, keep out bad things. But the gates can be wide open. Nothing's going to come in. There's no night there. Verse 26, and they shall bring the glory and honor to the nations into it, but there shall by no means enter anything that defies and so forth. We looked at that. Verse 20, or chapter 22, verse 1, it says, and he showed me a pure river of the water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and from the Lamb. Now, I don't know about you, but I love everything about clear crystal streams, don't you? The back of my wife's grandmother's property that we're on, we go back there all the time. Hatcher Creek runs right through there. And I walk my dogs regularly down there. And sometimes I'll just go down there. I'll be, under stress or something. I'll walk down there and I'll just close my eyes next to the creek. You know what I'm talking about, right? And you can hear the creek flowing. And there's just something about that, isn't there? That just kind of makes you go, Can you imagine what it's going to be like to have that in so much more depth than we can even comprehend in this life? It's a pure river of the water of life. I think I mentioned before that some of the best water I've ever tasted was the water that had come off the snow melts in Alaska when I used to work up there. And pure water, I mean, the air up there is just clean as can be, and coming down swiftly off those mountain waterfalls and coming down cold and crisp and good. That's great. No wonder it's the picture that is given here of the blessings of being in the presence of God in eternity. Verse 2, in the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. This, of course, conjures up the picture of the Garden of Eden, right? The Garden of Eden, though, is the tree of life that brought life. And, of course, because the tree of knowledge of good and evil was in there, and Adam and Eve ate of that, they were kicked out of the Garden of Evil, so they wouldn't eat the tree of life any longer. And here we have it back. Now, I, of course, this is all just symbolic language in many ways, but I wonder what that would be tasting like, I mean, it's got to be great. And there was no more curse, verse 3, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. No more curse. As a result of the fall, the curse came upon man. Man had to work by the sweat of his brow. Women had to have hard labor. No more of that. Not in this place. Verse 4. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And there shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Isn't that incredible? That's the beauty of the blessings that are in store for us. They shall see his face. Name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. No need for a lamp. What is described here? It's a life of peace, light, protection, healing, fruitfulness. That's what's pictured here for us. What a blessing. We do not come to Christ because of the blessings that we get. But as a byproduct of coming to Christ, we have incredible blessings. People pay big money to go to be a part of a country club or golf course or a hunt club or you name the kind of club. How much greater a life is there available for us in the glorified church? Can you imagine what it will be like without crying, without thirst, without hurt, without darkness, without danger, without evil? The list could go on and on. If you're a part of this city, that building that God is making, are you grateful? That's what our life should be, is a life of gratitude for what is in store for us. I love to see construction projects in progress. Try saying that really fast. Construction projects in progress. I can't do it. Anyway, you know what I mean, right? Construction projects in progress. I love to see that as they're growing up. You know, you see the whole ground taken out, and then you see the foundations being laid, and you see the beams going up, and you know, so forth, whatever. It's neat to see that. And it's neat to kind of conceive of what it's going to look like when it's all done. And Joanna likes this show called Property Brothers that she watches on a regular basis. I'm sure some of you know the show. And usually the one that she likes to watch is where this couple can't afford to get the house they really, really like. And so they look for these dumpy houses, and then they buy the dumpy house, and then the other brother fixes it all up. And they get to this house, and you know, you're walking through, and stuff's just a mess. And the couple saying, I can't see myself living in this place. I mean, it's just horrible. And then one of the brothers, the one that actually does the construction stuff, he'll sit them down and they'll do this visual image through using computer technology and stuff. And they'll show, well, this is what it's going to like. This is what your kitchen's going to be like with these kind of appliances and all this kind of stuff. And afterwards, the people say, well, I mean, if you can make it look like that, that's great. But I kind of doubt it. What's the problem? They can't see it. Well, that's the same thing is true with us. I believe that if we could truly and genuinely see what glorification is going to be like, it'd be hard to keep us here. It's going to be beyond what we can even imagine. And yet that's in store for us. And so when we look at our situation now, when we look at the construction project that's underway now, it's not done. But one day will be.
If today you lost your life, what would you leave behind? What would the ones around you see? What happened in the dash between your birth and death? What will you do to change your legacy? Just like the plant that withers away, we will leave many seeds behind. If today you lost your life, what would you leave behind? What would the ones around you see? What happened in the dash between your birth and death? What will you do to change your legacy?